John, the book of John. And we will move around a little bit. I think Pastor said I have till, what did you say, was it 9:15? 9:15. So we have plenty of time. We'll probably just read through the book of John a couple of times, make sure we get all the way to at least 9 o'clock. But John chapter, we're going to start in John chapter 7. I'm kidding, of course. We'll be done around 7:15, I guess. But John chapter 7 to begin with, we'll move around for sure. And I don't think that's a bad thing, to kind of look at several different chapters as we try to get what God has for us tonight. But before we get into that, let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get into some of these passages. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to come into what we often call your house, to open up your word, and to hopefully glean a lesson from it that you have for us tonight. I pray that you'd help the word to be new and afresh to us all. Even if we've read this passage recently, even if we've heard something about this recently, I pray that you'd help this to be a challenge to us individually, myself included. And I pray that you would bless this time. I pray that you'd eliminate distractions. I pray that you'd give me the words to say. I pray that you'd calm my nerves. And I pray that you'd help us all to focus on you for the next few moments. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to honor you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start here in John chapter 7, and I'll read a couple of different texts in a moment. But as we look through the Gospel of John, we're going to see some different decisions, for one thing. As we look through three different chapters, we're going to see three vital decisions made by some Jewish people back in the first century that we can learn from. And what we first see is in John chapter 7, we're going to see the decision of some Jewish people. And actually, it's really a moment of indecision. As the Jewish people try to make their decision about Christ. And we sit here today and we have a lot of important decisions to make. One of them being the college you go to. One being who you marry. One being what you will do with your life and how you're willing to allow God to work through you. But really the most important earthly decision that we can make is what we individually will do with Jesus. What we individually will decide about the Savior. I watched a video recently, and I'm sure some of you have seen it, and I don't remember who exactly was in it, but there was a kind of an interrogation, an interview, conducted by a senator recently, and he was interviewing someone who is a Christian, and I think it was just this past week, and it was a really interesting video to watch, because here was a man who had stood for Christ, and he'd written defending the Christian college that he had gone to, and defending the idea, really, of there being only one way. One way to God. And here was this senator on the other side of the desk asking him questions and basically ridiculing him for being so narrow-minded, for being so intolerant that he would proclaim there to be only one way. And he kept pressing and pressing and pressing, and the man's response every time was pretty much, "I'm a Christian, and I wrote that in defense of the statement of faith of my alma mater." And it was an interesting back and forth as you saw one person who was trying to be on the good side of the senator but had said a statement that got on that senator's nerves. And it's interesting, even today in politics, and I don't want to get into politics too much, but even today to see sometimes the onslaught against the view that there's only one way to God. And a lot of times those who would proclaim tolerance are intolerant of those who believe there is only one way. I was talking to a pastor recently, I heard a pastor recently talking about the idea, I think it was this morning even, talking about the idea that if you went to the doctor and the doctor knew that something was wrong with you, how frustrated would you be if that doctor wasn't willing to tell you about it? Because he didn't want to hurt you. He didn't want to scare you. He didn't want to get you nervous. He didn't want to get you mad. And yet, how mad would you be if you found out that something was wrong with you and your doctor knew about it and wouldn't tell you about it? And yet, as Christians today, proclaiming Christ, we have a Savior, and there is only one way. John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And he says this, a very exclusive statement, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You only come to God through Jesus Christ. In the epistles of John, Jesus proclaims through inspiration that if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father either. And regardless of whether you're a good person and whether you've got a good religion and you're doing well in your faith, if you don't have a true faith, your faith is worthless. And so it was interesting to see in that video a man who was willing to stand for his faith against those who would rather you say that everyone's religion is okay. And the man tried to be respectful and he said, hey, we're all created in the image of God, and whether you agree with me or not, you're created in the image of God and you deserve my respect. And I agree. And yet, we would be doing an injustice to our Savior to not share our faith with people who disagree with us. We would be doing an injustice to the Great Commission to ignore those of another persuasion and say, hey, it's okay. Live the way you want. We can be respectful, but the truth is there's people who are on their way to hell, and yet we're often not willing to talk about it. I was listening to an apologist recently who said something that struck me, and I was trying to memorize the phrase. It was interesting. He said a lot of times modern liberal theologians, and we're not talking politics, we're just talking about people who don't take the scriptures literally. They said liberal theology will often teach that a God without wrath is leading men without sin to a heaven without a hell. And then he said, by means of a Christ without a cross. And I think about that, and it's like a lot of times that's what people want us to believe. Believe that there isn't a God who demands justice. Believe that there really isn't sin, that it's really all about culture. To believe that there really isn't a hell. To believe that the cross didn't really matter. And yet that's not what our Bible says. In fact, in Acts 4:12, the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we, what's it say? Must be saved. It doesn't say can be. It doesn't say it's an option. It's one of many religions. It says there's only one way, and it's by that way, it's by Christ, that we must be saved. And so when we come to our own decision about Christ, we must realize that we're not just talking about a good life. We're not just talking about a religion that teaches good deeds. We're talking about a faith that has eternal consequences. And when we get to John chapter 7, we see that the Jewish people are trying to decide what they are going to think about Jesus. And ultimately, everyone in this room and everyone in this world has to come to the decision what they think about Jesus Christ. And you can't just say, well, he's a good teacher. You can't just leave it at that, because here's the thing. A teacher who made the claims that Jesus made, if they were false, would not be a good teacher. A lot of times you talk to, I don't want to pick on certain people, but you talk to even an atheist, or you talk to a Jewish person, or you talk to someone who denies the deity of Christ, they'll still say that he was a good moral teacher. And they'll often bring up the Sermon on the Mount, right? How many of you have talked to someone like that? He's a good teacher, but I don't think he was really the Son of God. I don't really think he is God in the flesh. And yet, someone who made the claims that Jesus made, like in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If he made those claims, and it wasn't true, he's not a good moral teacher. And so we have something called the Great Trilemma, which I'll mention really briefly. Jesus was either the Lord, which is what I firmly believe, and I hope everyone in this room believes as well. Or he was a liar. He knew he wasn't the Son of God, but he was going to say it anyway and try to delude a bunch of followers. Or there's one other option. He thought he was, but he wasn't. The lunatic idea. He was Lord, he was a liar, he was a lunatic. There's no other option. You can't just say, well, he was a good moral teacher and I'll leave him that way. No, you have to make a decision. He was Lord, he was a liar, he was a lunatic. And the thing is, that decision has eternal consequences. And if you don't come to the point where you confess that Jesus is Lord, that he is God in the flesh, and that he died for you, and unless you're willing to accept that, no matter what you think about him as a teacher, you're not going to that heaven. And so we talk about the exclusivity of Christ, the only way to God, through Jesus Christ, through the Son. In John chapter 7, we have the Jewish people trying to decide for themselves what they will think about Jesus. We're going to start in John chapter 7 and verse number 40. John 7 verse 40. The Bible says, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Do you see the word prophet is capitalized there? This is the prophet. There's something significant about the prophet. It's not just a prophet. The prophet. It goes back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 18, where a prophet like unto Moses is prophesied. Hey, there's going to be someone like unto Moses, a deliverer who would one day come. Not just a deliverer from Egypt, but ultimately a deliverer for every single person who would accept him. A deliverer from the eternal consequences. So here the people are deciding, hey, is this the prophet? Others said, this is the Christ. And the word Christ, a lot of times we just say Jesus Christ and we treat it like his last name, right? Like, my name's Nathan Longhofer, right? You have Pastor Weigel. So Weigel's his last name, right? You have Alicia Longhofer. This is the last name. But Jesus Christ, that's not his last name. That's making a claim about who he was. The word Christ means anointed one. It's the Greek word for Messiah, the Hebrew word. And so you have Jesus as the Christ. And here's what the Jewish people are deciding. Some said, others said, this is the Christ. This is the Messiah. But some said, shall Christ, shall Messiah come out of Galilee? And they asked themselves, hath not the scripture said? Let me pause right there. I'm really glad they were going back to scripture. When it comes to especially talking to Jewish people, you take them to the scripture. Show them from the scripture, because that's where they will can trust the prophecies. But here they said, hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David? Now, did Jesus come of the seed of David? Yes, he did. And the genealogies in Matthew and Luke show that. And then it says, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was. They're thinking about Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the prophecy about Bethlehem. What they didn't realize is that Jesus, who grew up in Nazareth, up in Galilee, was born in Bethlehem. And the Bible doesn't even mention that they realized that at all. They're just questioning, hey, isn't the Messiah supposed to come from Bethlehem? Verse number 43, the Bible says, so there was a division among the people because of him. There was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him. They would have arrested him, but no man laid hands on him. And even today, we have a division among the people concerning Christ. There's a lot of people in America who claim to be Christian. But there's not a lot of people who are willing to stand and say that the only way to God is Jesus Christ. And yet if we firmly believe that, we must be firmly willing to share that. To let people know of the consequences of not believing in Christ. So we see here in John chapter 7, the choice of belief. Are they going to believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Or on the other side, are they willing to arrest him? And in verse number 45, you actually have some officers who were sent to arrest Jesus. And yet here they are listening to Jesus talk in John chapter 7, and they can't bring themselves to arrest him. The reason they said is that no man speaks like this man. If you look at verse number 45, they ask him, verse 46, the officers answered, never man spake like this man. There was something special about Jesus. And so Jesus' ministry kept going on because the officers, the soldiers, were not willing to arrest him yet. The priests wanted him gone. They didn't want to hear him preaching again. But the people were very interested in what he had to say. And they were trying to individually decide what they would believe about Jesus. So we see the choice of belief. The choice of belief. Let's go over to John chapter 9 as we see not just the option, the choice that we have to make of belief in Christ, but we see the consequences of boldness. The consequences of boldness. In John chapter 9, we have a story that many of us are probably familiar with. It's a story that fulfills prophecy. And Jesus fulfilled a lot of prophecies. In Isaiah chapter 35 and verses 5 through 6, prophecy is given about one who would come and who would heal the lame so they'd walk again, give sight to the blind, help the deaf to hear. So many different healings that would come, and here's Jesus fulfilling one of those as he gives sight to a blind man. And in this passage, he comes to the blind man, and he kneels down, and he picks up some clay, the Bible says, and he does something a little bit strange, something we would probably consider a little gross. He spit in it, he molded it, and he put it on the guy's eyes. Then he told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. The guy goes, he washes, and he is healed. He comes back up being able to see, as he had never been able to see before. And so for such a long point since birth, he had not been able to see, as verse number 1 says, blind from birth. But now he is overjoyed about his healing, about what Jesus has done for him. But the Jewish people aren't very happy about it. The Jews aren't very excited because it was the Sabbath day, verse 14 says, when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. So the Jews come and they talk to the man's parents and they're convinced that this can't be the same man. It really isn't the man who was blind. But the parents affirm, yes, that is our son. Yes, he was born blind. And yes, he now sees. But they didn't talk about how he received his sight. And if you look at verse number 22, the Bible says, these words spake his parents, dodging the questions of the Jews, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he, Jesus, was Christ, the Messiah, he should be put out of the synagogue. And so we have here the consequences of boldness. If you were willing, come chapter number 9 of the book of John, to confess that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Son of God, then you would be put out of the synagogue. Now, here we are 2,000 years later. That may not mean a whole lot to you, being put out of the synagogue. I doubt anyone in here is really scared of that. And yet, synagogues still exist, and the Jewish life still revolves around the synagogue, but even so much more back in the first century. I mentioned earlier that I grew up in the Northeast. I grew up in New York City. And even riding home from work or from school on my bicycle, I'd go about 6 miles, I'd pass 5 synagogues. A lot of Jewish people, a lot of people who are still steeped in that religion. A religion that still trusts in the right God, but you can't have the Father without the Son. And here in the first century, these people, their lives revolved around the synagogue. And the synagogue is a lot like our church today. It was their local religious center. Sure, they had the temple in Jerusalem for a long time, but in a local town, if there were 5 or more Jewish families, they would meet together in the synagogue. This is where they'd have the weekly reading of the Torah, and they'd read portions of the Old Testament. This is where they would come together, they'd sing psalms, they'd pray, they had their center of their culture. Their weddings, even their funerals, a lot of times revolve around the synagogue and their rabbi. And the synagogue was also their educational center, where the Jewish young lads would go to learn how to read, to learn more about the Old Testament. And yet here's this man who was born blind, who had not been able to really participate a whole lot in the synagogue. He'd never been able to stand, he'd never been able to go to school and learn how to read. He'd never been able to stand in front of the congregation and read the Old Testament. He never had the privilege, like many of the apostles and Jesus himself did, of teaching in the synagogue. And here he is, after being healed by Jesus, faced with a choice, where if he is willing to confess Christ, he'll be put out of the synagogue that he hasn't really been able to participate in yet. So much opportunity that he finally has because he has his sight. And yet if he's willing to confess Christ, he loses all of that potential. But we look down at verse number 32. This man tells the Jewish people, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man, Jesus, were not of God, he could do nothing. All he does is say that Jesus must have come from God. And what's the response? Well, in verse 34, they respond, here's this uneducated man who'd been blind his whole life. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins. You were born blind. They thought it was the consequences of sin. That was their opinion. Here's this uneducated man. They're not willing to hear him. And they say, dost thou teach us? And what do they do? At the end of verse 34, they cast him out. And because he was willing to stand for Christ, just to say that Jesus must have come from God, he lost all that potential of being part of synagogue worship. But he did so willingly. And in the next few verses, you have Jesus coming back to him, talking to him, and that man comes to trust in Jesus as the Messiah. He comes to boldly confess him even more. And he was willing to face the consequences of his boldness. But what about us? Are we willing to face consequences for our boldness? Let's turn lastly to John chapter number 12. John chapter number 12, and we're going to look at verse number 42. In John 12 and verse number 42, you have, in this context, you have just after Lazarus has been raised, there's a lot of people wanting to see Christ and wanting to see Lazarus. You could imagine if you knew someone who had been, who had died and then been resurrected, you'd want to see him too. What was it like? Was it, what can you teach us? In fact, there was a best-selling book not too long ago that claimed to have someone who had gone and come back, right? How many of you heard of that? I'm not going to say the title, but how many of you heard of a book like that? Okay, best-selling book. And here is Lazarus, who's done just that, but for real. And now he comes to the point where everyone's coming, trying to find Lazarus, trying to find Jesus. And people are again deciding what they will believe about Christ. And in verse number 42, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him." The term chief ruler references someone who is a member of the Sanhedrin. A member of the ruling body of the Jewish people, kind of the Jewish Supreme Court. A little bigger, 70 people, but it was their judicial and legislative and religious body. You had the Roman Empire, then you had the king, Herod, and then underneath that you had the Sanhedrin. They had a lot of influence, a lot of power over the Jewish people. And in verse 42, the Bible says that many of these chief rulers with a lot of influence had believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. The word confess simply means to admit, to acknowledge, to openly acknowledge. They believed, and that's a good starting point. But they weren't willing to admit their faith in Christ. Why? Because of the peer pressure. Because of what the Pharisees thought about them. A lot of times we relegate the term peer pressure to teenagers, right? How many of you have been guilty of that before? Be honest. Hey, they deal with peer pressure, but the truth is, every one of us deals with the pressure of our peers. What do our peers, what do the people in the workplace, what does my neighbor think of me? He might think it's strange that I'm wearing a tie and I'm always in church on Sunday and on Wednesday and I don't skip for anything, even if it's the Super Bowl. And so all of a sudden, here's these people, and in our lives, there's people who have opinions about us, and a lot of times, we're not willing to break the line of peer pressure. I think about a friend of mine who lives actually not far from here. And he works for a pretty big company, travels a lot. And because of his travels, he's often sitting at a meal with a lot of his coworkers. And he realized pretty quickly that a lot of his coworkers drink, and that was pretty normal when they'd go to a place that people would order alcoholic beverages. And here he is, he's a Christian, and he's under the conviction that he should not touch alcohol, that he should not partake of alcohol. And he follows some principles that we see in Proverbs. And yet it's kind of hard to sit there as everyone going around the table is ordering an alcoholic beverage, and he gets to him and he's like, water or Sprite, or all of a sudden everyone's looking at you. What are you going to order? And yet he wasn't willing to compromise just because of his peers. And he told me, he said, "I quickly learned where the waiters and waitresses always start at a table." He kind of figured it out, and he realized that if he was the first one to order and he said, "Hey, I'll take a Diet Coke," the next person was a little less likely to order alcohol. And a lot of times they'd go around that table and pretty much everyone would start ordering sodas. And he realized that just by standing, just by being at the forefront and willing to stand according to his convictions, he was able to provide some positive peer pressure to some of his coworkers. And instead of giving into the peer pressure that's so easy to do, he was willing to stand for his convictions and to make a difference with it. But here in John chapter 12, unfortunately, we see that the chief rulers were not willing to do that. They were not willing to challenge the status quo. They were not willing to challenge the Pharisees, the popular people of the day. And so they did not confess him. Why? The Bible says, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And we were just in John chapter 9, and we saw that blind man who hadn't even been able to be a part of the synagogue worship the same way as these men had. And yet he was willing to stand up and lose it all. Here in John chapter 12, the men who had influence, the men who could have changed the status quo, the men who could have maybe lengthened Jesus' ministry a little more, the men who had a lot of influence over the Jewish people were not willing to talk about it because of the potential consequences. First, because of the peer pressure. Second, because of the potential consequences. And they may not be very severe for us here in America, but there are sometimes consequences for boldly standing for your faith. In fact, we saw some of them this week with the video I mentioned earlier, where someone was challenged by a senator for his faith, and the senator's like, someone who has this stand as an evangelical Christian should not be in public office. And so a little bit of consequences, people not really liking him, getting a lot of flack because of his stand for Christ. And maybe that's true in your workplace. Maybe that's true where you live, that maybe there's some consequences for boldly standing for Christ, but it will always be worth it. And when we see the chief rulers who weren't willing to confess Christ because of the peer pressure or because of the potential consequences, realize that in the end of this very week, Jesus would be hanging on a cross. And those who had the wherewithal, the influence, were standing there silent, not willing to confess Christ, even as he was being arrested. And you have afterwards, you have Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, two chief rulers of the Jews, two that could very well be spoken of here in this passage, who had believed. And yet it wasn't until after Jesus had died that they come along and they anoint him for the burial and they bury him in Joseph's tomb. And they're there then requesting the body from Pilate. But imagine how they felt. Or the other ones who for sure are spoken of in this passage, who had believed but weren't willing to talk about it. Imagine how they felt when they realized that their opportunity for influence had closed. And now here they are trying to figure out what's happening. Our Savior's gone. Now think about today as we live in a free country. And yet sometimes because of peer pressure and sometimes because of some small consequences, we aren't willing to share Christ as much as we should. And yet I'm pretty sure that if these chief rulers could come back to us today and could teach us a lesson, they'd be pleading with us to boldly confess Christ regardless of the consequences. In verse number 43, the Bible says this. The reason they didn't confess him was because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That word there for praise is the word doxa. It also carries the idea of opinion, of reputation, or of approval. And so if you read verse number 43, the Bible says, for they loved the praise of men. The idea is the approval, the praise of men, they loved that more than the praise or approval of God. And if I asked you tonight to raise your hand if you value man's approval more than God's, I doubt anyone would raise their hand. We'd all say, well, God matters a lot more than men. And yet a lot of times, although we say that with our mouths, our actions don't follow through. Think about it. One of the most famous apostles, Peter. A man who was the first one to boldly proclaim Christ. Matthew chapter 16. Hey, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And a great response from Jesus. And yet you come to this area this week, and the same man who said, I am willing to die with you, I'm willing to go to Jerusalem and die with you, is standing there as Jesus is being led away to the cross, denying and denying and denying him. It's so easy to give lip service. Sometimes it's harder to follow through with our actions. And if I could just get you all to join me on this one thing, to boldly confess Christ, we could really, really change the status quo in America. We could change the status quo in our communities if we're just willing to say something about our faith. I spent a summer, I guess it's been 4 years ago now, in South Asia, in a restricted access country, and a lot of times what people call a closed country, but God doesn't talk about closed countries in the Bible. And we went there, and we were under a business visa and just going there to help a missionary there. And he was under a business visa, and we were there to help. And I learned a lot that summer. I really did. One of the things, that there was our companion who everywhere we went always had a bunch of gospel tracts with him. And everywhere we went, to every person, soldier, policeman, civilian, didn't matter, anyone, he was willing to hand them a gospel tract. And we learned a lot from him to do just that. And then I think about as we went into the mountains and places where they really just hadn't heard of a church, hadn't heard of Jesus, how much more it mattered that we get those gospel tracts into people's hands. And then I think about a couple people that I met while I was in that country. Their names, we called them, it wasn't their real names, but their names are Mark and Daniel. Two young men who grew up in a Muslim country and eventually became Christians. They got saved. But the problem is that in some of those Muslim countries, you're born with a religion on your birth certificate. If I asked you to pull out your driver's license or your birth certificate or your passport today, and I asked you to read, what does it say next to religion, you'd look at me a little bit confused. Because our documents don't say that. We have freedom in America to choose. But in that country, if you're born a Muslim, you cannot change that religion. And yet here were these men who had learned about Christ, had accepted Christ, and now, because they were willing to confess Christ, were facing the consequences. They lost their family. They lost their jobs. They lost their country. They had to flee and seek political asylum, seek religious asylum, rather. And here they were, we met them, men who wished they could talk to their families about it. And yet men who had paid the price. And there's men who have paid greater prices because of their faith. And yet those two men were a testimony to me, a lesson to me, that, hey, here in America we have a freedom. Why are we so worried about it? Why are we so worried about sharing our faith? Why are we so ashamed sometimes about our Savior? And so I encourage you today, be willing. Unlike the chief rulers in John chapter 12, that regardless of the peer pressure, regardless of what your friends, your family members, your coworkers, your neighbors, regardless of what they think, regardless of the consequences for you, boldly confess Christ. Romans 1:16 says this, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." But how many of us can actually say that honestly? How many of us can actually stand and would be able to look our Savior in the eyes and say, "I am not, and I was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ"? We've all had moments of weakness. We've all had moments where we should have confessed and we probably didn't. But we don't have to keep living that way. Our vice president at college likes to say a lot of times, today is the first day of the rest of your Christian life. And it's true. Every day is a new opportunity to turn a new page and to start over trying to honor Christ, trying to boldly stand for Him. Imagine the change that there would be if everyone of us in this room would this week and next week and the week after that take some gospel tracts, talk to our friends, talk to our family, talk to our neighbors, and regardless of the peer pressure, regardless of the potential consequences, stand unashamedly for Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have, the freedom we have in this country to meet like this publicly, to read your word, to learn from it. I pray that you would help us not to be content with just sitting here and talking about Christ, but I pray that you would help us to, every day as we go out, be willing to boldly confess your Son. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be better disciples, telling other people about you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be unashamed, to boldly confess you and your Son, regardless of the peer pressure, regardless of the consequences for us. Pray you'd help us to honor you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.